Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Melechut Olam Vayel. Hashem Yeshua. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be His name, His glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Interesting, just on what the Rebbe just said about using that authority, we're going to talk a little bit about this today, and it was only this morning that this Parsha message was altered somewhat, and not even altered. Generally, I'll write a Parsha, and through the week have to experience it. At the very end of the week, experience what was seasonally shown in the Parsha that I may not have written, and I have to go in and change it all. I have to sometimes live through whatever is going on in that season, that week. And sometimes, if not always, 5 minutes before I have to give its message, something else is put on top as well. Another message is received about it. And it's very interesting, Reb, that you just commented on using that authority, because that's exactly what came to me as well. Here's my notes. Overseas students, you just don't mind me for a moment. These are the written notes, and these are the notes from first thing this morning as soon as I woke up. I want to read these notes because they're very, very important. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. If you could just turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. We're given not a perhaps, and not a you could try to do this, or have every faith and you will do this, but we're actually given this as a command from the Lord in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with Zara'at, cast out demonic forces. Freely you have received, freely give. It's been given to us to do it. We turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 12. We're given a promise here, and accept this promise. In truth, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That's an enormous call to make, because Yeshua did what no other prophet has ever done. Now, some prophets had raised the dead, other prophets had cleansed those with Zara'at, or the supernatural skin disease, which is unfortunately called leprosy, even though it's not. Others have healed the sick amongst them and healed the blind. If you will look throughout the book of Kings, Samuel 1, Samuel 2, Kings 1, Kings 2, you'll see the different prophets, specifically of the northern Israelite kingdom, constantly and consistently doing these things. And Yeshua says, again, in John 14 to 12, in truth, whoever believes in me will do all the works I have been doing and do greater than these. I don't know what greater works could be done than what he did, but he's promised us and told us in truth, that's what we can do. But then when we look back to Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, it's not a promise. He said, heal the sick. That's a command. Raise the dead. That's a command. Cleanse those with Zara'at. That's a command. Cast out demonic forces. That's a command. And freely you have received, freely give. That is a command as well. So he's not telling us to believe it. He's telling us to do it. Some steps to doing things like this. How do you do this? Our imagination is so important, because everything that is created among us has come from a human imagination. Every single thing. The color on the walls, the way we create and design windows, the floors, the electronics we use, the things we're sitting on, the clothing we've got on us has all originated within the imagination of the human mind. The whole universe has been created through the creative energy of God's mind as well. And we don't do any different to that. We are constantly immersed in creativity. What makes us that different, little different from the rest of the animal kingdom, is that our imagination is so powerful that we can conceive a concept in our mind. And if we can conceive that concept, we create it and make it happen. Every single scientist that has ever lived will tell you that if you can conceive it in your mind, you can make it real outside of your mind, in the physical realm. And they do. They got to know energy. They got to know the mathematics that is used to create the universe, which God has used in the universe. They've understood it and listened to it and attempted to manipulate it. It will not be too long, if they aren't doing it already, where they are manipulating string theory once it is proven as a fact. It can be conceived. Jules Verne wrote, goodness, over 100 years ago, many novels. And one of those novels, everyone knows, Jules Verne thought up the idea of the rocket ship and how human beings could go to the moon and go out to space. NASA used his model, his creative mind, his imagination to do just that. The rocket ship that we have that was launched in the 60s is the one that Jules Verne created in his book. Yes?
He was only out, he gave hours for the flight to actually happen.
Yes.
From the Earth to the Moon.
Yes.
And he was only out by 20 minutes.
There you go. There you go. Through his creative visualization, such a ship was created by other human beings that saw the model and went, that could work. They studied it, found that it did work, that they could find other ways to make it work, and sure enough, we shot off the planet. See what I'm getting at? We have imagination for a reason. And I hear, how do you know? Is God your imaginary friend? Is this your, the people who don't always believe and want to see it to believe it. Look inside your own mind and look at the endless creative possibilities that we all come up with and how we make them a reality around us. I think when you begin creative visualization of healing, of raising the dead, when you can see it so much in your mind, you practice it like a meditation. Meditate on creative visualization until if there is any doubt in you that these things can't be accomplished, until that doubt is gone, you see it enough in your mind and make it real, I'll tell you, you will be able to start doing it, because we have to first accept that those things can happen. We have to accept the concept of resurrection. All of us who believe in the Lord believe in the resurrection. God gives us that faith. We know it's true. When we start thinking about it too much, sometimes we can fall into that cloud of not understanding. But we have a human mind. We can visualize it. We can fantasize things. There's a difference. The ancient people practiced meditation and visualization not to escape reality, but to create reality, to tap into the true energy of reality around us and contribute towards that. If your mind can make it real, this is the power of the human mind, if your mind can visualize something that is outside the norm or the so-called natural order of things, which it's not, if you can understand it, just the basic principles of energy and how it works and how energy itself is without end, and energy is eternal, and we are talking scientifically everything that we believe in. Science and faith are not on two separate paths, they are 100% interconnected. You can't understand energy without having a creative mind in order to try and visualize it first. We are visual beings, we need that creative thing in front of our eyes, we need to be able to see it in our minds. After a while, once you cross that boundary, the spirit starts just taking you. And I can give a testimony on this. I was transported in a housing unit style place of residence, transported through walls in my spirit to see a young man about to hang himself. And was able to go not only into prayer, but go and visit him and pull him out of it. How did I travel through walls and walls and walls to look into that person's house and see him in his unit about to do that to himself? That's metaphysics. If you go to the Smithsonian Institute website, you will see the experiments that they are proving, how the mind can change pieces of glass, pieces of ice, or water that are being frozen by projecting the mental image and energy onto them. Thinking nothing but aggressive thoughts, they turn this freezing water into the most grotesque and sharp-looking ice. But when they are meditating on the most beautiful things and things that are making them happy and focusing, meditatively focusing that energy on the ice was forming these beautiful patterns. And this is just a small piece of what they're learning to do. So there's the spirit that takes you, and we hear, like I said, and like we hear from Philip after he baptized the Ethiopian, how the spirit just took him and he found himself in southern Lebanon, as what happened to me. But then there is also the part that we can play about visualizing this and making it real, tapping that energy, understanding it, using our inner eye, our inner mind, to see and visualize and make happen. And that's a very powerful prayer, because when you pray for someone, you need to visualize it. You need it to be that real, right in front of your eyes, so that when you are praying, if you've got to do this behind closed doors, as Yeshua told us to anyway, but if you have to do this behind closed doors so you don't look like a lunatic talking to themselves and trying to make things happen, then do it. I say that because of the mind of the world, but I tell you what, I most certainly remove myself into a study in a secluded place when I need to make a prayer like that, and I visualize it happening in front of my face as I order it and command it in faith. It works. It works. When you start questioning it and wondering, your feet start to slip. But when you just do it, you literally walk across the water to the other side. That is the power of faith, and is the power of the mind given to human beings who are made in the image of God Himself. That's the fact. In this parsha, and in the one before it, we hear two sides of the story. One side is all the do nots, thou shalt nots. And then we hear about all the thou shalts as well, and the things that we can do. And it's all about creating an existence here on earth. On one hand, a utopian society. On another hand, one that seems to be extremely restrictive. And you want to wonder where I'm going with how these two things match up, but I'm going to tell you in a second. The parsha opens up with the words acharei ma'ot, which means after the death. It's not a nice way to open up the scriptural reading. But it refers to the death of two of Aaron, the first high priest, the brother of Moses, two of his sons. They went through a seven-day initiation period. They were in the Holy of Holies. They saw the divine presence all around them. They would have traversed entire worlds when they went into the Holy of Holies and before the Ark of the Covenant. They would have seen things that people only wish to have seen. They were shown a way to jump from this physical plane into the metaphysical realm. That was the whole point of the holy place in the temple. You literally were transported into another dimension, in the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested. Now, after they'd learned all the way, something that the rest of Israel and the nations had never known, a couple of Aaron's children, mind you, after they had learned all of this and in essence seen God face to face, it says that these two sons of Aaron decided not to walk the way that they were shown, but they took up incense and they put it on a pan and they went at will into the Holy of Holies and offered it. And it says that fire came out of the Ark of the Covenant, which is a dwelling place, like the porthole into the heavens. Fire came out of it and consumed them both. It's pretty heavy story. Seems very harsh, but there were specific rules about human, you could almost say human interstellar travel, especially when you're going before the presence of the one that created all things and in whose mind you actually exist. Ever have those thoughts you wish you could just laser out? Or those feelings that you're not liking and someone's hurt you or something, you just wish you could go away, you kind of want to burn them all up. God most certainly did that to Aaron's sons. I don't mean to laugh, it's absolutely not funny. But right after this, the Yom Kippur service was instituted. And it wasn't on the cards before. Maybe it was on the cards, but God wasn't going to bring out the Day of Atonement service until this happened. When Aaron's two sons went into the holy place and they worshipped, what they did in Hebrew, it says offered alien fire, alien worship to God. God said, not everyone can come into the holy place anymore. Only one person once a year, the high priest. And this is the day they're going to do it. And then we're told all throughout this parasha about the Yom Kippur service, which means the Day of Atonement. The entire community was to fast and afflict themselves. There was the two goats. Everyone knows, I think, the story of the two goats, the goat of sin offering and one for Azazel. You know, they tie the crimson thread to the horns of the goat. The high priest would pronounce the sins of his family and of the entire nation upon these goats. One was hurled down the mountain to Azazel, the wilderness spirit, and the other one was slaughtered offered in the house of God. And when the sins of the people were forgiven, the crimson thread turned white on the ram's horns. That's how they knew that the nation had been forgiven. This all comes because Aaron's two sons did what they did. Okay, Yom Kippur was not on the cards before. That holy day wasn't on the cards. It wasn't always part of the plan. There was Passover and tabernacles and so forth in God's festival calendar, but Yom Kippur wasn't part of it to begin with. Then we go into this long list after Yom Kippur of what different types of sins there are. Now, anyone who's ever worked on the lower levels of a job, as everyone has, if you're the dust kicker at the very bottom ranks, if anything goes wrong on the bottom ranks, you hear it from above, because the person above you heard it from the person above them, and the big boss at the very top's cranky, so it all shoots downhill until the little guy gets it. Now, the little guys might know their job perfectly and do it every day, but if there's one mistake, next thing you know, you've got a supervisor in there telling you how to do the job from the first little thing you had to learn. You might know the whole job, but to make sure that nothing happens again, you're taken through every single aspect of the position again, and it's demoralizing, it's humiliating, and you think, I know what I'm doing, I don't need to go through this, this was a small mistake, but you understand in the hierarchical form, that ladder, someone has to be responsible, and everyone in that chain has to make sure that everyone else knows knows the job they're doing. Fair enough. God does this to Israel in this parsha. Don't commit incest with your uncle. Don't commit incest with your niece. Brother and sister, don't commit incest. These are things that everybody knows. You're sitting there reading some of this scripture and you're kind of squirming. I'm squirming a bit reading some of these rules. It's like, yeah, we know. We know we're not meant to do this. It's in the human conscience. But God starts after this sin of the sons of Aaron and the institution of the Yom Kippur service to walk the entire community through every single detail of what is and what is not correct, what you're not to do. And it's pretty, and as I said, some of it's quite uncomfortable, but we hear about Moloch, my good old Saint Nick, we hear about Moloch. Oy, we hear that so many of these sins cause uncleanness. Idols cause an uncleanness in the heart. And then we hear about sexual immorality, which is an idol of the heart. And we hear about constantly defilement, uncleanness. This pattern emerges throughout this scripture. Because every time you'll go through one of these thou shalt nots, these small sins that our own conscience tells us about, when God walks us through them slowly from the least of these crimes to the greatest, like Moloch, child sacrifice, we start seeing this pattern of how a human begins to degenerate and in some ways disintegrate. One thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, until the human being is blind and can no longer see. And I'm going to show you why this is the case in a moment. What's interesting is, to begin with, it says anyone who practices any of these sins, they will suffer, in Hebrew, karet. And karet means to be, you'll see the words in English, it'll say that person will be cut off from among their people. Cut off from among their people. What does that mean? Exile? No, it's not what it says. It says karet. And karet is actually divine severance of existence. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 1. Therefore, I gave them over to the lusts of their heart, that they may be completely consumed by them. That's what karet means, or karet. Karet. You look to Mark chapter 1, you'll see that. The branding of the human conscience, where God actually allows people to walk the path that they're on. If you really willfully want to follow that way, you can follow it. That might sound like an easy way out, but it's not. Not when we realize where those things lead to. And Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, tells us precisely that it's karet is created because of the willfulness of a human being, so that it's constantly the human being that makes a choice. Constantly makes their own free choice to walk in a path that is going to be, at the very end, self-destructive. He doesn't want it. He will call out that if you willfully follow it, he will let you do it. You sign your own fate. Okay? It's almost like a voluntary walk through hell for the rest of your life, if you want to put it that way. And that's what karet is. For those who have committed incest, etc., that's what karet is. However, at the very end of the Parsha Kodeshim, because we're dealing with two Parshas today, at the very end of Parsha Kodeshim, a major source of uncleanness and defilement is mentioned, and that is of the spirit mediums and the sorcerers, who are ordered to be put to death by the entire community. It's viewed as one of the worst kind of defilements and blindnesses a human can undergo, is because someone out there is unleashing demonic forces into the world and getting you to be immersed through them, getting you to go into kind of a possession, I suppose, more an obsession. But these things essentially cover your eyes until you can no longer see. Love, on the other hand, heals all of these things, God tells us. There's a path mentioned, apart from those, as I said, there was all the thou shalt nots, but then there's a few thou shalts. And they're quite easy. There's the path of charity, the principle of equality before the law, the Shabbat, sexual morality, and uprightness in business. Just the everyday ethical and moral commandments that help to guide a civil society. Okay? But human beings are told in this parsha to view their neighbor as their own brother, to view them as family, to view everyone, even the stranger down the street, as your brother, as your sibling, as a family member. The parsha informs us that this can be done by not stealing from or lying to each other, but simply being honest. Honest and fair and good. Something that's difficult to do when you're part of this world around you and you've got to be in business. It's a fact. But we're told to leave the corner of the fields unharvested so that the needy of the land can eat, and they're called your brother, where the poor of the land may come and have something to eat. All of these are finally summed up with the words, just love your neighbour as you love yourself. This is where this verse comes from, this parsha. That's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbour as you love yourself. So it's very interesting that while we get all these do not do, and the majority of these things in the human conscience you couldn't ponder doing, but we're walked through that because of the mistake of the faithful elite. Since they were able to fall, then maybe everybody else needs to be taken back to basics. And this is what God does in this parsha. However, again, we're told how to create a utopian society. And as much as there are those who, and understandably so, really smash the Torah as being sort of harsh and fire and brimstone from God, you see this central thread where it's, I really want to create and for you to create a better world for yourself, but my goodness, just look after one another. Just look after one another. If you look after one another and treat every human being as though they are your family, and the whole society does it, the one who is offending against the others and stealing off everyone else and taking advantage of it will be pushed out. Okay? But over time, of course, people succumbed to doing what others did. If the crowd's doing it, then the rest of us should. But as we said, look, love your neighbour as you love yourself is a protective factor. If you treat everybody else's property and everybody else's lives as though they were your own, and you want for them the same that you want for you, then that love ultimately gets rid of all those sins and terrible things that are around the corner. That's what we're told. As far as defilement goes, and we'll get back to this, the do-nots and all these acts that cause not only a defilement before the face of God, but really an uncleanness and a defilement of our relationships and peace that we can have with one another. Yeshua stated that to be unclean means to have a certain inner muck on the soul, on the heart. Remember in Mark chapter 7, discuss with the Pharisees about the clean and unclean. And then he talked about the heart and said, from the heart comes theft, murder, adultery, okay, etc. All the things that are listed in the Parsha this week. He names every single one of them. He also goes on to tell us that these actions cause blindness to the eyes. Not so much a blindness where you have to have a, you know, have to have a dog to help you get around, but a different kind of blindness. You stop being able to see your own relative within your human brother. That's in John chapter 9, verse 41. He admonishes the religious leaders at the time who claim to be without sin, therefore they can see. And he says, well, you can't. If you understood me, if you believed in me, if you saw me for the truth that I am, if you knew God from the scriptures, then you would know me also. And the fact that you can't see me means that you don't really belong to God. And that upset everybody, but he was making a very valid point that outside of them they looked very religious and were dressed in white, but inside them they were full of, he says, every unclean thing. You're full of every unclean thing, but that causes a human blindness. That causes evil. Have a look back to the first human beings, Adam and Eve. They were poisoned from the inside out. You know, they took the tree of knowledge. They were poisoned from the inside out. Their two children, the first of their sons upon the earth, our ancestors, one forgot his brother and rose up and murdered him. How can a brother murder his own brother? Clearly, he was blinded and couldn't see. He didn't remember, he couldn't see in front of him his own brother. That's because all that was going on, that defilement given to him by his parents, had blinded his eyes. And when he kept falling, remember God said, if you do right, there is uplift. If you do wrong, evil, you know, is crouching at the door for you. Its urges to rule you, but you can be its master. Cain fell and became darkened so that he could no longer see his own brother, and he rose up and murdered him. Look, you can show great love for everyone around you, even your family members, but not everyone can see. And this is where we have to remember that the world that we live in is such an influence, and the human heart is such an influence, that not everybody can see the way you do. Look, we desire spiritual clarity of vision. Once we have that, we search for that every day, and we purify every day in the things that we do, because we want to be clean in our hearts, and we want to be able to see God face to face. That's what it is to be a disciple. We've seen the light. That's all we want to see. Once you've seen that, you don't want to see, you don't care about seeing anything else. You want to just see the light. But of course, you've got the world which is blinded, that doesn't seek that true spiritual clarity and vision, that doesn't have that enlightenment. So we're at worst completely estranged from many in the world, or we're in direct conflict with them. This is all summed up again when you look at Cain and Abel. Cain did have clarity of vision. He was spiritually upright. His brother was suffering. You remember that? Remember that. Cain was suffering. He wasn't just evil and decided to kill his brother. He was suffering spiritual blindness. He didn't offer the right thing because he was spiritually blind. He got upset and fell because he recognized his spiritual blindness, but instead of trying to change it, got agitated and rose up against his own brother. Look, just this week, we have heard from the Ugandan bishop. I don't know if anyone else has seen this on the news. The bishop, the Roman Catholic bishop of Uganda, has quoted this parsha, okay, about the prohibition against homosexuality and called on his nation to begin exterminating homosexuals. Wow, how did he miss the point? How did he miss the point? A nation, but for anyone to call for the genocide of anyone, but in a nation like Uganda that has already seen genocide, and not just once, but a number of times. I'm waiting. I'm still waiting with a big ear to hear the Pope and the papacy over there in Rome condemn what he had to say. Because you can't quote the prohibitions of the scripture, okay, being a disciple of Yeshua, and then also call for the death penalty to be invoked. And as I said, the death penalty does exist in this parsha. But if we believe in the Son of God, then we know he has paid the penalty for every crime and every sin. Okay, whether it's idolatry or whether it's witchcraft or whether it's worshipping demons or whatever it is, he's paid every single death penalty there is for anyone that's ever done anything like that. Because humans do it. And they've done it from the beginning, including murder. Remember from the blood of the righteous Zechariah all the way back to Cain, that blood will come upon this generation, the Lord said, and he took that upon himself. Full stop. How a so-called disciple of the Lord could call for the genocide of people that he views as sinners is beyond... Well, it's blindness. You have to be as blind and as deaf as a brick to have done something like that. And I see every kind of blindness found there, unfortunately, in those cathedrals. You're surrounded by idols, you're surrounded by ancient pagan religious things, you are going through constant defilement. He finally comes out and says, let's murder everybody. Come on, we've got to do the math on that. Yeshua told of those who do these things, that dream up murder in their hearts. And we're not just talking about the killing of one person, we're talking about genocide. Okay? They're about as blind as it comes. That man in Uganda is a disciple of Cain. He has no spirit in him because the spirit simply cannot and does not call for that type of thing. So what do we do now, since we have the thou shalt nots? When the blind lead the blind, both fall into a pit. Yeshua said, let your light shine before others, that they will see your love and praise your Father in heaven. That's what it says, chesed, not good deeds. It says chesed, your love, and he will praise your Father in heaven. We talked about that before. Something that overcomes and drowns out all of these sins is love. Love. We live on the Northern Rivers, New South Wales, which is the centre in Australia for New Age, alternative religions, but also heavy occult practices as well. The children who grow up here are influenced by it every day. You can't take them out and stone them because they've gone to see a medium. Okay? You couldn't do that in ancient times either. But even more so, being the disciples of one who has taken away all of these things and paid the penalty, he's given us something to do. And he's given us not just something to do, but a command to do it. The preaching of the good news was to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with Zara'at, and cast off demonic forces. Freely you have received, freely give. We have that power and authority to cut those cords that are around people, which are causing them to fall. Many of you may or may not know someone who has influence in their lives which has been harmful to them. Do not for an instant think that you can't do anything about it, because you can do something about it privately in your own home. Visualize them seeing the truth, visualizing yourself giving the command for them to be free or to be healed. We have those amongst us who need to be healed. If we unite powerfully in that prayer and create a visualization, you don't need to be in front of someone face to face to be able to command the death out of their body. You just have to use the spirit right then and right there with God and visualize it and do it. We're not just promised that we have the ability to do this. We're actually commanded to do it. This is part of our walk in the gospel of faith, is to heal the sick, is to raise the dead, is to cleanse those with Zara'at, is to cast out demonic forces. You'll know when you move to do it. Sometimes we wait until we're moved to do it, until the presence, we feel the presence upon us to do it. If you have to wait, do it. But keep this in mind, we do have the authority, and we need to be considering how to use that authority and actually do it. Otherwise, what is our walk with the Lord if we're not doing as we can? The greatest gift we can give to anyone is the gift of love, and that's for sure. The Lord has told us, even through this scripture, these parshas, but in the gospel, that love cleanses and love washes away a multitude of these unclean things that cause the spiritual blindness, that cause the diseases within the human being. Okay? Whether they're diseases of character or actual afflictions, we have that authority. Love. Do it through love. Do it through love and with authority, and it will come to pass. I leave you there with that thought, and hopefully that practice. Shabbat Shalom.